Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have had the pleasure of giving the message. I think this is the third time here, and you probably haven't been paying attention to the small details here, but you might notice that I have three for three before this one picked the gospel lesson to preach from, and that is because I have a friend who's a pastor. He's been a pastor for about 5 years, who told me that every person who comes from seminary or from teaching should spend the first 6 to 7 years of their ministry preaching only the gospel. And I trust this friend greatly. I don't know why. He didn't really explain himself, but I think it has something to do with struggling over the words of Christ. I also have a great mentor who seems to follow this same practice, Steve Paulson, who I get to study with closely. He does a lectionary podcast for us at 1517 where we commissioned him to do the whole lectionary, but as I've listened to the show, that basically means he does the gospel and then occasionally ties in something from the epistle in the Old Testament for the week. And so I do think there is something to this good habit of struggling with Christ, and many of our preachers have been doing this over our Lenten season, our couple of weeks preaching in Lent, as we've had the temptation of Christ emphasized to us and God's affirmation of who Christ is. But today, because I'm a good Lutheran, I am finally tempted away from this habit, and we are going to hear Romans 5, 1 through 11 again, perhaps one of the most iconic chapters in the Bible, particularly for Lutherans. This is one of those areas where we get to stand firm in our conviction that justification is the cornerstone of the Christian faith and is something that drives all of our doctrine and our worship. Here, Paul gives us one of the most sort of memorable verses that we can possibly have, and one that I hope we all cling to. That is, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. An amazing summary of the entirety of the gospel of Christ and the reason we gather here in church today. When you hear a verse like this, or you hear a section like this from the lectionary, it almost begs the question, why preach at all? What more could I add that would make this any more special, any more freeing, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for us? But we are given a bit more to meditate on in the text than this one line, and I do think there are some places here to have this phrase preached to us over and over again so we do not confuse other parts of what Paul is saying. At the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and in our lectionary text today, verses 1 through 11, I think we have a bit of a justification sandwich. The opening lines here refer to justification, and Paul is referring to a justification that he has already preached in these other opening chapters of Romans, because he goes, therefore, since we have been justified, not really explaining fully what it is, but knowing that you've heard it earlier in the text, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Jesus Christ. That's sort of the top slice of bread here on our justification sandwich. And then we can go to the end of our lectionary reading, and we have here this great reminder that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's a bunch of other things out there, too, which tell us that we have comfort and joy in God with that. And that's sort of the bottom slice of bread on our justification sandwich here. And then we go to the middle, and we don't seemingly have a justification middle to our sandwich. Instead, we have a list of attributes or qualities or something. And I think here, this is kind of what we're challenged to navigate and meditate on this morning, is this middle of the justification sandwich. Here's the list of attributes or qualities that the Apostle Paul gives us this morning. Suffering, endurance, character, and hope. These are things which the Apostle Paul tasks us with in this chapter here. We're told that we rejoice in our suffering, and that thus it starts a chain reaction of events. That suffering then produces endurance. Endurance then produces character, and character then produces hope. And then there's a bit more after that on hope, which we'll get to in a minute. And at first glance here, I think our minds sort of will wander to this justification, sanctification, justification format here, where Paul is now telling us that we've been justified, and in light of that justification, maybe now we have this list of things we can do to present ourselves to God as one whom God should be proud of having justified, that we can become people of endurance, people of character, and people of hope. And the way that suffering then would fit into the equation is that suffering is the opportunity to then produce these things in and of ourselves, so that God has people to look on, a Christian church, that he can be proud of. But I don't think this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at all. I don't think he's giving you a new list of imperatives. In fact, I don't see any exclamation points in our text this morning. There are no demands. Paul talks about this as a reality of the Christian life, that there is endurance, character, and hope produced by the rejoicing of suffering. This is important, and I think we can get to that this is just a simple reality of the Christian life, maybe a complicated one that we still need to gather, by some other important realities at the beginning of the text, going back to verse 1. See, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope, but endurance and hope do not produce faith. And suffering apart from faith seemingly produces none of these. We must not be quick to overlook the chain of events that Paul lists here starts with justification on account of Christ that has been delivered to you in faith. This is never going to be a list of ways to produce faith or become a more faithful Christian. I want you to hear this because when this order of faith and its benefits, which is still a strange list, starting with suffering, after all, gets rearranged, it will produce a gross attack on your assurance. And this is the natural way to approach this text. After all, suffering is something that is to be avoided. Suffering under the law and suffering in the way of the world, especially of the old religions that Paul is in reference to here, means that God is angry with you. Means that something has gone wrong in your life. Means you have not done the right things. Those who suffer deserve it. We still have this in our world today. I think karma is a pretty good example of this, and it's one just countless people rely on. Even Christians will reference their good and their bad karma. Thus, if you are suffering, you need to reflect and figure out what was the cause of your suffering. You're the kind of person whom God is sending suffering to. And Paul's later list in the second half of our justification sandwich, our bottom slice of bread, probably confirms this. Christ died for the ungodly. We have a list here. We have a list, another list. Ungodly, sinner, enemy of God. These are all the kinds of people who ought to or should suffer. And so then, is suffering, now that you've been justified, a flipped opportunity, an opportunity to take that wrath and turn it into glory so that God can see you? And that is where the human mind is inclined to go because of what we know is true about suffering, that it confirms and amplifies that we are sinners. So then, Christians are set down this path of asking, when I suffer, do I have the right reaction? When I suffer, do I feel hopeful? When I suffer, am I taking the opportunity to allow such suffering to form me or change my life so that I am the right kind of Christian? This do I, if, again, is not what Paul is getting at. Paul is declaring these things as certain, particularly the end of our list, which is important, which is hope. Paul is declaring a certain hope. This is very unusual for us. Hope is one of our most common currencies of uncertainty. The way we use hope are in quick phrases like, I hope you feel better. I hope you have a safe flight. Boy, I hope gas prices do not go up. That kind of hope is a vague feeling of goodness that we project into the future. It is not the hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Romans. And this is important because if we take our uncertainty about hope and we apply it to what Paul is talking about here, we certainly will end up with this position that this is an opportunity to become a particular thing in the future that we are not now. We are the carbon, the icky black goo that under enough pressure, the pressure of suffering, will become a diamond, precious to God, certainly the thing that he really wanted to save. That is not what Paul is doing. Paul is telling us that we rejoice in our sufferings because the suffering confirms and amplifies certain truths, those truths that you are a sinner, those truths that you are ungodly, those truths that you are the enemy of God. Why is that something to rejoice over? Because that is who Christ died for. And this is that bottom half of our justification. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinner. Christ died for the enemy of God. So when you suffer, and certainly the world and the law and your flesh confirm that that means you are ungodly, you are sinner, you are enemy, you can be fully assured that that does not mean that you are on the outside, that you have not capitalized on enough opportunities, but that you are precisely the person that Christ came and died for. Why do we rejoice in this suffering? Not because it's an opportunity, but because it means that God has not changed the terms and conditions of the justification that he gave us earlier. He did not justify you while you were a sinner and say, now the clock is ticking, become perfect, endure, get your character, become the one who hopes. No, it is a reminder that God has not changed the terms and conditions. Scarcely one will die for a righteous person, Paul says. What does this mean? It's kind of phrased strangely, if we don't slow down. Scarcely one will die for a righteous person. It's a negative statement. It says, people don't even sacrifice themselves for good people, let alone sinners, the ungodly, whatever. And so God's love is confirmed so radically because he did this. He died for the ungodly, not even for the righteous. His salvation still is and has always been for those who suffer. You endure not because you are able to, but because Christ died for you while you were still unworthy and unpowerful. The character you receive here is not your own character, but is Christ's character. You receive Christ in his death and resurrection. And our hope will not be put to shame because, not because I'm beyond shame or because you're beyond shame, but because God's love is so great that he died for you while you were still a sinner, while you were still his enemy. There can be nothing greater than that. There can be nothing worse than an enemy of God. And if he was willing to die for you then, he's willing to die for you now, with all your sufferings included. Thus, suffering preaches its own certain word of law to us. You will certainly suffer. And we all suffer in unique and, I think, pretty regular ways. We suffer through death, the death of loved ones and those close to us. We suffer through physical ailments. Some of us suffer haunted by memories of our past. And yet Christ has died for all of these. Christ has died in the midst of your suffering. Christ has suffered with and for you, not so that you can become the kind of person to shed off this suffering, capitalize on this suffering, but so that you can receive him. While you are still a sinner, Christ's death and resurrection is for you for the forgiveness of your sin. You have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And though you suffer now, sin will have no final word. You will not die an enemy of God, but as one redeemed, purchased, and won by the blood of the Lamb. Your suffering will certainly come to an end, and your new life will totally and fully begin. Amen.